The book of Luke in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Now, that doesn't mean that he lacked intelligence. That means that the devil encountered this individual in such a way that he couldn't speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from wonder, or a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house faileth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. You know, the critics of Jesus never could deal with his logic, because his logic was so absolutely superior to theirs that they just didn't know how to do it. Now, this is a sidebar, but it's interesting. Jesus said, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. Why finger? Didn't God write the Ten Commandments with his finger? You see, what Jesus always resorts back to as far as his final authority? It's the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the Word of God. That is the final authority. And so he said, I just do it with the finger of God. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Father in heaven, would you add, I pray, your divine blessings upon the reading and the examination of your holy word. These are your words, not ours. These are your thoughts, not ours. Lord, we simply attempt to study them as you have commanded us to do, and explain them in the preaching of the word of God to the best of our ability. But we confess to you that preaching on a human level is vain and jangling and brass words. We need the power and the influence of your Holy Spirit to make sense out of nonsense. Would you do it for us, I pray, in this hour and day, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Cast out devils through Beelzebub. Beelzebub means the god or the lord of the flies or filth. That's the meaning of the word. And it's used periodically throughout the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. Friday morning, we just returned from vacation, and I retreated to my cave in the basement. We have kind of a walkout basement, and my cave is in the back corner, and there's just one tall window in there. Lets a little light in, above ground level. And I sat down to study and to go to work on a newspaper column, and there was a fly in the room. Just one. Isn't it amazing how one fly can drive you to utter distraction? I mean, I'm trying to concentrate, I'm trying to read, I'm trying to study, and I finally said, okay. I had to go find a fly swatter. And I noticed that while he's just buzzing around in the room, that was almost an impossible task to swat him. But periodically, he would go to the window, and he'd buzz around in the window just a little bit. And so I went to the window. I took all of Linda's pictures out of the windowsill because I knew if I didn't, I'd sure break something. And I just stood by the window until he came back to the window. Whack! I missed him. Off he goes again. I said, all right, I'll stand by the window a little more. Pretty soon, here he come back. Whack! I missed him again. Two strikes. I said, okay, Casey's coming to bat. It's not going to be Mudville now. Here he comes. Whack! I got him. Yeah! Oh, man, what a relief. Better than Alka-Seltzer. Sat down and continued my studies. Okay, fine. That was Friday morning. Yesterday morning, I retreated to my cave again. Same identical thing. Now, I don't know if it was the resurrection of the dead or his twin brother. I don't know what it was. But there he was. Same thing repeated all over again. I retreated to the window, took all the stuff out of the window, and waited for the opportunity to smack him dead. You know, there's some things you just get an innate pleasure out of killing. And flies definitely fit in that category, do they not? You know, flies can be very bothersome and sometimes even deadly by the spread of disease. They're an excellent picture of the devil and his minions. Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies and filth. That's what it means. Make no mistake about it. The Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus knew exactly what they were implying when they said Jesus performed the miracles of casting the evil spirit out of this man who could not speak by the authority and the order of Beelzebub. They're accusing Jesus of being in league with the devil. That was their greatest sin. And that can all be tracked through the chronological order of the book of Matthew, which is a fascinating study. In Matthew 12, they make the same accusation, accusing Jesus of doing what he did by the authority of Beelzebub. And you know what happens the very next chapter? Chapter 13. They make that accusation in chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, he went out of the house and went down by the seaside. You say, the house, okay, so what's the big deal about that? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commissioned his disciples not to go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans at that point, but to the house of Israel. Jesus walked out of the house of Israel and immediately told seven parables in Matthew chapter 13 that the Pharisees could not comprehend or understand. He's saying, all right, I'm turning my back on you because of your accusation of me being in league with the devil, and now I'm going to speak in parables that'll be beyond your ability to comprehend. Those things are quite fascinating. Well, after I killed fly number two, I said, you know, I believe the Lord's trying to tell me something. I'm going to preach on flies. Now, this might be like one of my old preacher friends used to say about some of his sermons. He'd say, well, this ain't fit to preach, but I'm going to anyway. This might be one of those sermons. I don't know. But the Lord uses very common illustrations a lot of times in his teaching, and I don't know what can be more common than flies. Have you ever noticed that flies get in a lot easier than they get out? It doesn't matter whether it's your house, a room, or a vehicle. I mean, you know, they come in very, very accommodating like, but you can roll every window of your vehicle down and you still can't get them out. They're in love with you. They would rather be around you than the whole great outdoors. I mean, it's there, right there. I mean, they're like a Labrador retriever. I want to be with you. I like my lab, but I don't like flies. Even in the house of God. Look in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now this unclean devil acknowledged who Jesus was and readily admitted that he was the Holy One of God. But still in all, he said, you know, we really don't really want you around here. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. Now, this man, oppressed, possessed, however you want to think of it in those terms, in the synagogue, brought the devil in with him. You know, the devil finds a way to get into every place.
That's right.
You know, I mean, he's not omnipresent, but between he and all of those at his command, they find a way to invade just about every little corner, just like flies. Just like flies, you see. They get in everywhere. Now, wait a minute. In your body, as a Christian, as a believer, as a born-again recipient of the grace of God, in your body, the house of God? Well, let's get affirmation of that. Go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just so you'll know, I'm not... You see, if you're new around here, I turn people to Scripture a lot because I want them to realize I'm not just telling them a story. This is what God says. Now, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, theologians for centuries have engaged in a great controversy about whether a Christian can be demon-possessed or not. You know, some say yes, some say no, and the controversy has raged for forever. But there's something you need to understand, whether you want to call it a possession or obsession. Maybe folks get all tied up over semantics. But when God saved you, He did not save your flesh.
Amen. That's right.
It's still corruptible. And according to Romans chapter 8, it still is awaiting its redemption. Now, one day, God's going to redeem this junk right here.
Amen.
You know, really, I mean, you know, America, we have been so conditioned to take such pride in this stuff. And really, all it is maggot meat. Amen?
That's right.
I mean, that's all it really is. And if you don't, well, never mind. So, if your flesh is still corruptible, 1 Corinthians 15, when that which is corruptible is changed to that which is incorruptible. If it's corruptible... Isn't that what flies like, corruptible things? Isn't that what they feed on and land on and nest on? Despicable, corruptible things? So your flesh is subject to the invasion and to the influence of satanic influence and power. Make no mistake about it. If that were not so, then Paul would have never told us to put on the whole armor of God so that we could defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil.
Come on now.
That admonition wouldn't be in the Bible if that were not the case. So your body is the house of God as a believer. And consequently, it is under attack, a satanic attack. All right, let's go to John in chapter 13. Now, I'm not at all convinced that Satan can invade your soul, nor can he do the same to your spirit. But you're a trichotomy. Your body, soul, and spirit. And your flesh, that's another ball game, you see. I mean, to be technically correct and theologically appropriate, when you got saved, it was your spirit that was born again, and it was your soul that was saved, even though it was a synonymous and simultaneous operation. It happened in precisely the same time. Now, there are some things that go along with salvation that work to our advantage as far as our flesh is concerned. And you find that particularly recorded in Romans 5, 6, and 7. And that is, God has now given you a power through the influence and power of the Holy Spirit who abides in you to find some controlling factors over your flesh that you previously did not have.
Preach it, brother.
So you have that advantage if you'll just take advantage of it. You know, a Christian's kind of like a battery in a car. You're the car. The Holy Spirit is the battery. Now, you know, you can get in your vehicle out here when you leave church, like a lot of you are in such a hurry to do. You know, and you can dash out to your vehicle and you can sit in there and you can say, car, start.
No.
And you can say once again, car, I command you to start. Not going to happen.
Not even with a key.
Not even with a key. You can even command that car to start in the authority and in the name of God's word. It's not going to start. You know what you have to do? You have to utilize the power in that little black box under the hood. That thing called a battery. The Holy Spirit's like a battery. You have to utilize the power that that battery possesses to turn that engine over and get that internal combustion thing going so it'll work, right? Now, the Holy Spirit's in you, but if you don't utilize that power, you ain't going to start. You're just going to sit there in the parking lot dead, as it were, see? So you have some tremendous advantages over the flesh, but you still have to contend with the flesh. Now, in John 13 and verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Don't you find that a little more than just fascinating that here's a man that walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years? And for some peculiar reason, he allowed the devil to enter into him and it influenced him to such a degree that he was willing to betray the one who he had walked with and ate with and observed the miracles of and the words of for more than 3 years? The devil gets in a lot easier than he gets out. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 11. 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. All right, now, here's the way it works with flies. You open the door to let one out, and 7 more come in. Amen? I mean, everybody's experienced that. It's axiomatic. I mean, it's almost declared to be a fact. It's just going to happen. What's fascinating about that is Jesus picked a number. He said 7 other spirits. Now, do you suppose Jesus is just arbitrarily speaking? He could have said 9 or 6 or 5 or 100 or... But for some peculiar reason known to Jesus, he said seven. Now, I don't believe one word out of the mouth of our Savior was coincidental. Every single jot and tittle, every word was premeditated with forethought. Every single word. So when he said seven spirits, there must be an application that needs to be noted and studied, if you please. Go with me to Luke in chapter 8. Back up just a little bit here. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So Jesus is out preaching and teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God, which is different than the kingdom of heaven. He preached both kingdoms. On this particular occasion, he's preaching the kingdom of God. You know what the kingdom of God's all about? Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven that we find referred to in the book of Matthew is a physical kingdom that has to do with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and that's the kingdom you desperately need to get into, and you get into it by the process of the new birth.
Amen.
So Jesus is out preaching the kingdom of God, just like he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's preaching a New Testament church age gospel, as much as you can find anywhere in the book of Luke. Glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Mary had issues. Wouldn't you say? I mean, this poor woman had some difficulties. She had some problems. You say, well, what were they? Well, I don't know specifically what all these seven devils represented. But then I got to thinking, wait a minute. Seven. 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 Go to Proverbs chapter 6. You know what Mary is? Mary's a wonderful picture of the church age saint. And that's a whole nother sermon. But that's a fact. I could talk to you for 30 minutes about how Mary's a picture of the church age saint being delivered from seven devils. I wonder what those seven devils are that particularly plague the church age believer and the church age in general. Well, I think we find them over here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Okay, here we got seven things here the Lord's going to tell us about that he hates. Well, the Lord's not in love with devils, I can tell you that.
That's right.
All right, so the devil propagates these seven things that the Lord hates. He manufactures them to the best of his ability. He advertises them. He does all that he can do to make sure that these seven things are embraced by any culture that will accept them. What are they? A proud look. None of that in America, is there? You know, I remember very specifically watching the first Super Bowl.
Wow.
The Green Bay Packers and the Kansas City Chiefs. Is that not right?
Yes.
Yeah, I remember watching it. And I remember and that the Green Bay Packers had a receiver and his name escapes me. And it'll come to me pretty soon. But I think he caught a couple touchdown passes. He caught the pass. He turned around and he handed it to the referee and he walked back to the huddle and they did their deal. And none of this stuff, you know? None of that. None of that. You that later listen to a CD, you'll never get that. A proud look. A lying tongue. Consult Washington, D.C. And hands that shed innocent blood. The greatest theme on prime time TV now is that very thing right there. That's the primary theme. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. None of that around, is there? Feet that be swift in the running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Every one of those seven things could propagate its own sermon. All right, now, Mary Magdalene, a woman with seven devils, is an excellent picture of someone who's been delivered from those evil things that are mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. So I don't think it was any coincidence that Jesus said, the fly gets out and he brings seven back. You see, it's just it's a demonstration of modern day society. Have you ever noticed then also that a fly buzzing around a room or a vehicle can just one fly can drive you to total distraction? You know, it's not something that you can ignore as hard as you try. Finally, you have to say, we got to get this fly out of here. We got to, you know, I have chased flies in my truck. You know, I always, whenever I get in my truck, even if I'm not wearing one, I always try to have a ball cap.
Oh, yeah, good fly swatter.
That's my fly swatter, yep. You know, eliminate that rascal. Get him out of here. Just one, that's all it takes, just one. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And they, in verse 1, they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Don't you imagine that fellow was a what you'd call a community distraction? You know, I'm not sure that he was what the local chamber of commerce wanted to emphasize for tourism. You know, this guy is genuinely, as often referred to as the maniac of Gadara. This man, just one, is a maniac and a total, absolute distraction. You know, the devil really is powerful. And I know in this time in which you and I live, there's very little preaching about the devil. You know, most preaching today is just good God, good devil, good everybody. Love and fluff. And but if we're going to take the Bible seriously, we have to take the devil seriously. There really is a satanic force. There really is evil in the world. And there is a force behind that evil that continues to propagate it and multiply it and compound it. There's no question about that evil exists. Now, some people are very hesitant to lay that, even though they acknowledge that evil is there, they're very hesitant to say that there might be an actual individual behind that evil. But biblically speaking, there is. There is. And it only takes one to mess you up real bad. Now, you own a house next to the graveyard. It used to be real quiet and nice, serene and somber. It was lovely, you know, just there by the... And even when the people came to open a grave and participate in a graveside service or a funeral, they were very respectful and quiet. And it wasn't like people show up to the graveyard with their boom boxes blasting, you know. And then all of a sudden, one day this maniac shows up. And he's living in your backyard in the graveyard. And about midnight, he's howling like a wolf. He's carrying on something fierce, and he's cutting himself and crying and yelling and screaming, and obscenities just pour out of his mouth. The price of your real estate has just plummeted. Who wants to live next to that? Just one fly can drive you to utter distraction. You know, there's an awful lot of people today in America that are resorting to drugs, legal and illegal, to escape in their mind the presence of the fly. But drugs won't get the fly to leave. The fly just continues to go. That's what the fly does. And there's only one finger that can take care of the fly. The finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments, that wrote the Word of God. I have a preacher friend. I may have told you this story before, but you forget stuff. I have a preacher friend who accepted the pastorate of a church many years ago. And it was a very old church. It had been around for literally 100 years. And the church had kind of a sordid history. It was a history of a lot of combatant kinds of things and members fighting and fussing and fuming with one another. That's all satanic influence. Yeah. You know, the Bible says we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so anyway, it had that history. And he said, you know, when you go through the church and lock it up at night, he said there was one particular room that you went through, and he said it was just the creepiest thing you ever saw in your experience in your life. He said, just creepy, creepy, creepy. He said, literally, the hair on the back of your neck would just stand up. And you had this overwhelming sensation that some evil was there in that room. And he said, the worst thing in the world that you could do was turn the lights off, because then it just multiplied itself over and over again. And you just didn't want to hang around there. You wanted to rush through there as fast as you could. Now, this preacher friend of mine, I trust implicitly. I trust his integrity and character. He wouldn't make a story up like this. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, it finally occurred to me that there was some kind of a demonic influence residing in that particular part of the building, and I had to find a way to extract it. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, he said, I took a 5-gallon bucket, and I turned it upside down in the middle of the room, and I laid an open Bible out on it every night when we turned the lights off. He said, you're not going to believe this, but it's true. I said, I'll believe it, based on some experiences of my own. He said, I'd come in the morning and the Bible would be flung over in the corner. He said, some mornings the Bible would just be closed, and I knew for a fact nobody had been in the building that night. He said, sometimes the Bible would be turned upside down, but more often than not, it was just flung off in a corner somewhere. I said, what'd you do? He said, I just stayed persistent. He said, every night I'd lay that Bible out there, different passage, every night. I'd just lay it out there, I'd pray, and I'd leave. I said, how long this go on? He said, about 3 months, all of a sudden, calm and tranquility and peace. Amen. He said the devil left. What did Jesus combat the devil with? In the word. The word. You know, now Jesus had every tool in God's armory at his disposal when he met Satan on the Mount of Temptation. Did he not? You know what he chose to use? The most powerful thing in the entire arsenal. The Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what he come. You know, there's an awful lot of people today that are trying to escape the... You know what you need to do? Get in the Word. Let the Word minister to you. Let the Word refresh you. Let the Word comfort you. Let the Word teach you. Let the Word raise questions in your mind. You know, I chewed over this Othniel thing over in Judges chapter 3. But you know what I found about that? I haven't come to a conclusion or an answer, but I found it spiritually refreshing just to know that God is probably addressing our present situation. Here's a man that is just captured with the devil. So you know how the story went. Well, maybe you don't, so we better read it. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. You know, the devil, as we've seen in a previous passage, acknowledges who Jesus is, that he is the Holy Son of God. And he is compelled by the authority of God himself to worship Jesus Christ. Because Paul reminded us that there's coming a day when every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow to the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes the devil and all of his minions. Everyone. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the mountain, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us enter into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they choked in the sea. A huge, huge, huge waste of pork chops. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. Now here's the real corn killer right here. I love this verse. And they began to pray him that he would depart out of their coast. You know what these people are saying? We'd rather have this demon-possessed maniac terrorizing people in the graveyard, breaking chains asunder, can't even hold him in a straitjacket. We'd rather have him in our presence than him in his right mind under the authority and the power of God Almighty. I think America is on the cusp of that attitude. We'd rather have the maniacs. You know. When I say America, I'm speaking societally speaking. Well, and then I need to say this to you in almost conclusion. Not conclusion, almost conclusion. Flies land on and feed on, as we've already suggested, the most despicable things and spread the germs of those things. You ever have an open cube of butter in the kitchen and see a fly land on it? Makes you really not want to use that butter, doesn't it? You say, man, I don't know. And then you think about the price of butter. And you're tormented about what to do, you know. What do I do? Can I just kind of scrape that part off a little bit? what can I do here? Well, understanding how filthy flies are because of what they land on. Well, what does God consider filthy in reference to the devil? Go to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. And verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." Okay, here we are. This is for us. "That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Do you know what God says is very, very despicable in his estimation? Bad doctrine. Bad doctrine. You know, bad doctrine is probably responsible more than any other thing for sending people to hell. Bad doctrine that teaches people that their good works is going to get them to heaven. That's bad doctrine. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Bad doctrine that says, you know, if you'll just get baptized in our church, you'll go to heaven. That's a big fat lie. Now, we believe in baptism. We baptize folks around here. Amen?
Amen.
But, you know, physically speaking and spiritually speaking, you know what it's going to do for you? It's going to get you wet. But it's going to make you an obedient child of God, but it has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. Bad doctrine is evil. Paul was a subscriber to bad doctrine prior to his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And he illustrates a lot of that over in Philippians in chapter 3. And when he gets down to it and he summarizes all of the bad doctrine that he had formerly subscribed to and preached and perpetrated on poor, unsuspecting Christians, you know what he says? "I count it all but dung."
Amen. That's right.
I'm always being interested in how these new Bibles are going to translate that word. Paul says it very clearly. You know what flies land on? Yeah, they're dung seekers. That's what they are. And Paul says, "All that I formerly believed, that's what it is. That's what it is." So I guess it's important that we get our doctrine right, based on Bible, not anything else. You know, now, you cannot, generally speaking, rely on your hands to eliminate flies. You're not quick enough. You're not fast enough. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, I remember seeing a movie one time. I don't know what the movie was, but there's a little Chinaman there, and it's Hollywood. And he was sitting there catching flies with chopsticks out of the air, you know. And I thought, that's Hollywood. You know, catching a fly with a pair of chopsticks out of the air. That's no. You know, you ever try to swat them with your hand? Get. Probably not very successful. You know what you need when it comes time to do some fly killing? You need some assistance. You need a newspaper, a fly swatter, some spray, a fly trap, or something, right? Your hat. That'll work sometimes. You need some help when it comes time to swat flies, when it comes time to get Beelzebub out of your life, that irritating get him out of your life, you need help. And the only help that you can avail yourself of that will be successful in eliminating Beelzebub is the Lord himself.
Amen.
He's the one that can help you do it. Fall on your face before God and say, "Oh God, Beelzebub is tormenting me. He's bothering me. He's bugging me. Help me." Get into his word. Labor in the word of God. Utilize the finger of God to exercise authority over him. It takes firm action. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you just kind of nick one or you barely swat him? They have a way of coming back to life. I mean, they do sometimes. You know, unless you just smash them, boy. Linda hates it when I smash them in the windows because I smash them. And they're just blood and guts there, you know, just fly guts on the window. So I try to be a good husband and go get a paper towel and... But, you know, But it's almost worth it to have to clean it up just to gain the satisfaction to know that that fly is never going to be resurrected. You just killed him flat dead. One of the greatest arenas of satisfaction in the life of the believer is to know that that fly, Beelzebub, the devil that has been bothering you, has been eliminated by the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, invoke the power of the blood. Had a woman in church I pastored years ago. Precious, lovely, lovely, wonderful woman. Called me one day about another woman that she'd been dealing with and trying to help, who was also attended our church. She said, "We got a big problem. Can I bring so-and-so to your office?" I said, "Okay, bring her over." So she brought her over. At that particular point in time, that particular lady seemed to be reasonably rational. I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Well, I think I've got some demon trouble." Well, we began to explore the issue a little bit. You know what she'd been doing? She'd been tinkering in bad doctrine. Real bad doctrine. She'd been tinkering in bad doctrine. Periodically attending a church that was a purveyor of bad doctrine. And all of a sudden, I said, "Well, you know, I think we ought to pray about it." I said, "Let's bow our heads in prayer." There's the three of us gathered together in my office. I began to pray. I said, "Now, Lord, you know that you have the authority over every living and dead creature in the universe. And you have the authority over whatever it is that's plaguing this woman. And I pray through the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And when I said blood, she let out a scream like a Comanche Indian. Her eyes rolled clear back into her head. All you could see was the whites of her eyes. She slid out of her seat, down on the floor of my office, and got as stiff as a tube of six. And all of a sudden, a very masculine, strange, unintelligible voice began to come out of her mouth. It was spooky. It was spooky. I thought about tendering my resignation right then.
Can't even shoot it.
Yeah. It was spooky. I stopped and momentarily assessed the situation, not really knowing what to do. I resumed praying. After I prayed a while, I took the Bible and began to read a lot of scripture. In due season, she kind of came back to reality. Her eyes kind of focused again. She sat up in her chair. I addressed her by name. I said, "What just happened to you?" She said, "Well, I don't know." She was only semi-aware of what had transpired. I'm glad I had a witness there with me. My secretary, there was just a thin wall and a door between my office and her office. She left the building. When she heard that scream, I thought, man. I later accused her of being a first-rate traitor. She left the building. My associate was on the other side of the hallway, Rick. Always be on the other side of the hallway. But the scream was so loud that he heard it. The custodian was just coming in. And the custodian, in all sincerity, who had heard it. Now, you know, there's a little humor in everything if you can find it. But he wasn't trying to be funny. He said, "Should we be out looking for a pig?" Oh. Man, oh man. You know what sparked that whole incident? You know what really sent it over the cliff? One word. Blood. Doesn't that Bible say the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. If there's anything the devil hates, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it was that blood that was shed for the sins of mankind. It's the blood that will redeem you from your sin. It's the blood that will secure your salvation. It's the blood that is your guaranteed trip ticket to heaven. And all you have to do is trust it and trust the one who shed it in your behalf. It's the blood, ladies and gentlemen. You say, okay, fine, what do I do? Plead the blood. That fly just won't go away. He torments you. Maybe it's the fly of depression, the fly of anxiety, the fly of guilt, the fly of worry, the fly of jealousy, the fly of insecurity. There's, you know, the devil's got a bazillion flies in his arsenal.
Amen.
He's got all kinds of them. They're all out there, you know. And you say, I don't know how to defeat it. All right, let me tell you how. You go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, your blood is powerful enough to save an old wretched sinner like me.
Amen.
Your blood is powerful enough to forgive me and guarantee me a place as a child of God at the table of God. So I'm pleading the blood and the power of the blood to help rescue me from this dilemma. And I'm going to get in the Word of God and I'm going to get daily, regular confirmation of your love and grace that extended to me by and through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the blood, folks. Most people have fly problems. In my youth, when I was in college, I spent some time working on a dairy farm. In fact, I laid out of college for a semester just to save up some money so I'd go back to school. You know, us old timers, when we went to school, we had to figure out how to get through school. Mm-hmm. We didn't have mom and dad at home paying all the bills. Amen. We just had to figure out how to do it. So I laid out a semester and worked on a dairy farm in Oakley, Kansas. And the procedure was this. You milk the cows, and every time you'd let four more cows in the barn and they'd get in their stanchions, they would be accompanied by about 500 flies, you know. And by the time you were done milking, the white ceiling of the milking parlor was just almost black with flies. But what we did was, after we were done milking and we were done washing everything down and everything, we'd close all the doors, and we had this great big stainless steel fly sprayer gadget. And you'd put a chemical in that thing and you'd plug it in and it just, and you'd of course immediately leave, and you'd let that thing run about 10 minutes. And it was glorious when it was done, because you'd walk in there and it was just crunch, 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 crunch. But just dead flies. And then you'd have to wash them all down again, you know. You'd have to take the hose and wash all the dead flies down. But there was a feeling of satisfaction knowing, man, that's about a bazillion flies that are dead. You're always going to have fly problems on this earth in this corruptible body. But every time the Lord will, and he will, anytime you avail yourself of his power, the Lord helps you get rid of one, you can say, yes.
Amen.
I feel good. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand for prayer.